All right, we're going through our continuation of exercise of the mind and the heart. Kind of an abridged version of it. If you have the worksheets, they were again sent by a link. You should be able to find them there. If not, listen along and we'll continue. We're on lessons 6, 7, and 8 were sent out. That's what we're going to do. We'll get as far as we can. I want to start out by reading the hymn verses of hymn 485, "We Give Thee But Thine Own." Again, part of our exercise of the mind and heart has to do with stewardship of time and talent and also of our finances. "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus as stewards true receive, and gladly as thou blessest us to thee our first fruits give. O hearts are bruised and dead, and homes are bare and cold, and lambs for whom the shepherd bled are straying from the fold. To comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend the lone and fatherless is angels' work below. The captives to release, to God the lost to bring, to teach the way of life and peace, it is a Christ-like thing. And we believe thy word, though dim our faith may be. Whate'er for thine we do, O Lord, we do it unto thee." So that reminds us, too, of why we want to be good stewards of God's gift to us, of our time and of our talent and of our finances, so that we can carry out our ministry not only to nurture one another in God's word, but also then to reach those who are still without Christ. And so very important purpose as we exercise our mind and our heart. Part of the exercise of mind and heart fits in with just as we want to stay in shape physically and mentally we do things. 2 Peter 3 reminds us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to grow in what God's love is for us and also the knowledge of what his love has done for us. So we want to keep that in mind. We want to also then, in light of that, hear these words from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2, first of all, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then the verse 16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And then also in chapter 4 of 1 John, we hear these words. 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Can we hear that message enough? No, we are to grow in God's grace, his love for us, and what that love has done for us. He sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for us. So that's at the center of our exercise for the mind and for the heart. Again, getting into more of week 6 in this 10 for 10 exercise of mind and heart. Agree or disagree, staying fit is smart. Well, we would agree with that. Right? Physically, we recognize staying fit is smart. Emotionally, doing things to exercise our mind definitely is a smart thing to do. It's no different with our soul. I mean, again, what Jesus gave to us at our baptism and what he gives to us through the gospel and the word, that's something living, and it needs to be taken care of. It's a smart thing to do, then, is to take care of it, to nurture it. Even if we can't gather together as a group, we still can gather together online. We still can gather together in our thoughts and in our prayers. And that's a beautiful thing. So yes, agree, staying fit is a smart thing. An opportunity to exercise our faith, just to highlight a few of these things in the body of the worksheet. So again, the last several weeks, we've been discussing the Bible's teachings on giving in general and in tithing in particular. We see how very strict the Old Testament laws were that governed tithing. The prophet Malachi wrote that failure to tithe was robbing God of what was his by right. Tithing wasn't an option. It was a legal requirement for the Old Testament Israelite. Tithing was the starting point of giving. Offerings offered freely without legal requirement were gifts over and above the tithe. Now, again, the emphasis in Malachi still was not that one could earn or buy their salvation. The salvation already was earned for them. They were looking forward to that promise being fulfilled. But this was a way that through their offerings, their sacrifices of showing their love for God. And by giving the leftovers and the lame, I mean, they couldn't even pay their taxes with that. So why should God, who has given them salvation, take that as a thank offering? God wants our best. And oftentimes, though, we fail at giving him our best. And that's what we need, that message of forgiveness. Because we have that forgiveness for all those times we've not given him our best. And that's the motivation, then, to give him of our best. And then that over and above statement, just to emphasize that, too. You know, we have our thank offerings. And then we have that not without purpose offerings that helps reduce our mortgage. And together with that, we have opportunities for special gifts, wish lists. People want to give for something specific that will help our ministry as a church or a school. We recognize that not without purpose offerings and those special gifts are above and beyond gifts of the thank offerings. So thank offerings are what helps support the day-to-day operations of our ministry. That what we put in our ministry plan. And then we develop a ministry financial plan to help carry out that ministry plan. And so as we go through the reduction of the mortgage, you know, by the grace of God, we've been able to cut it in half in 18 months. It's a blessing. And there'll come a time when that debt is gone, praise the Lord, and then those above and beyond gifts that were given to not without purpose, Lord, really will be able to put them into the thank offering for the day-to-day support, which then will allow us to do even more gospel ministry locally and throughout the world. And we need that reminder, especially now as we go through this time, because some might look at, hey, I'm not coming to church, it's my time off from giving. We never have a time off from being good stewards with God's gifts to us, whether it be our time or talent or our finances. When it comes to taking care of home, there's not time off. When it comes to taking care of the needy, there's not time off. When it comes to supporting the ministry of the gospel, there's not time off. That moves us to the next paragraph of the New Testament. The giving picture changes in a very important way. Tithing was no longer commanded. The law of tithing was fulfilled by Christ. Therefore, if a Christian tithes, he tithes as a matter of Christ's accomplished freedom. Tithing can serve as a spiritual discipline, a handy guide for proportionate giving. Our tithes are no longer connected to the letters of God's law. Our tithes, instead, are connected to the Spirit's gift of faith in our hearts. that moves us. You can read that story on your own about that Midwestern church. But go to the second column, if you have it in front of you. That story never happened. It's fictitious. But it was said to make a point. Perhaps the biggest wrong, however, was not that someone else had decided what to give for the rest of the congregation. The members had no opportunity to grow in the grace and in the joy of giving. Giving is a matter of the heart. And that we can't stress enough. Giving is a matter of the heart. The new man welcomes encouragement when it comes to spiritual exercise for the mind and heart, including financial encouragement. So the new man welcomes Chuck up front to give us updates on how we're doing as a congregation and how we can do more. The old man in us, well, that chafes. Again, as we've said, like Luther pointed out, the last part of a Christian to be converted is the wallet, because we think this is all mine. But really, everything belongs to the Lord. We are simply stewards, managers of God's gifts to us. So the new man, again, welcomes encouragement in this. Giving is a matter of the heart. The Lord would have us grow in our trust in his promise
is he wants us to learn how to give generously and joyfully. He even invited his Old Testament believers to test him as they gave. Will God fail to bless his children today when they are filled with joyful generosity? He has already blessed us in 1,000 ways. And we've touched on this before, like with that Financial Peace University course that Dave Ramsey puts out. Good course. Again, just as one tool to help us exercise properly God's gifts to us, to get in a position of being generous as we want to be. Maybe we're not able to be monetarily generous in the amount, but we can still be generous of heart and attitude, and that's what the Lord is looking for. But if we want to translate into also being generous of amount, again, we need to put ourselves in a position to do so, and in a course like that, just practicing discipline in our day-to-day expenses can put us in a position to not spend more than what we take in. Because again, it's not really what we take in, it's what goes out that's important. And keeping in mind, again, as one statistic said, couples are spending 102% of their income and singles 98%. We're living on that edge and over the edge. And if you look at the third column, the one that's shaded, it talks about questions to ask about giving. You know, it's a both and. God wants us to give currently while we're still on this earth. And then after we leave this earth, when he calls us home, we still can give gifts to enhance ministry, to enhance foundations in our society. So it's really a both and, to give current gifts as well as planned gifts or estate gifts. And we pointed out there are ways in our church body that we have people who can help plan those gifts for you at no cost. So just give the church office a call if you're interested in making an estate gift that would not only benefit the church, but would also be a benefit to your family. Again, God wants us to protect our assets for the good of not just the church, but also of ourselves and of our families. If you go to the next page, we have some continuation of the body of our Bible study, that middle column. Giving is, simply put, an act of trust that expresses our love and gratitude to God for all that he is and does for us. And just can't emphasize this enough. Not just giving financially, but all of our life, all acts of stewardship, simply put, are acts of trust that expresses our love and gratitude to God for all that he is and does for us. As we're reminded in Corinthians, the love of Christ compels us. And the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? His mercy endures forever. Under the below at beyond column there section, now look at the second paragraph. God encourages our trust, instills our fears in 2 Corinthians 9. He reassures us that he knows our needs. Out of pure grace, he gives us even more than we need. He is generous beyond our ability to comprehend. Do you ever doubt that? If so, begin listing your blessings one by one. How long will it take before you reach the end of the list? Odds are you will tire of making the list long before you ever reach the end of that list. And it is a good practice, especially if we're struggling in seeing God's gifts to us, how generous he is toward us. Start making a journal of the blessings that God gives to us. Day by day, how his mercies are fresh and new each and every day. Because it's easy for us to focus on the negative. It's easy for us to look at what we don't have and not focus on what we do have. So maybe we don't have massive amounts of toilet paper in our linen closets right now, but we may still have toilet paper in our house and be thankful for that, or Kleenex or paper towels or whatever it might be. On that last column, on that second page there, you know, how not to give, it gives a situation there. Just encourage you as you go through that section to read on your own 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 12. But it talks about the importance of gifts and using those gifts and where those gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And again, if your gift is encouraging, encourage. If your gift is prayer, a prayer warrior, intense, pray intensely. Especially now, right? We need prayer warriors. We need words of encouragement. If your gift is helping in the needy, continue to excel in that gift. That's the encouragement. Excel in those gifts. And to help us excel, we need to exercise our mind and our body and our heart. And that's what we're here, spiritually, day in and day out, through God's word, to exercise our mind and our heart so that we can excel in the gifts that God has given to us. Under the problem section, again, the point is there's always something to give, even now. And so it helps to, again, to not focus on the amount, but rather on the heart and the attitude. Maybe I can't give as much as so-and-so down the road. That's okay. Give what you can, and then always review it. It's the heart and the attitude that God's looking at. And that heart and attitude, again, God does not ask of what he does not provide. But maybe we also, as we go back to that list of blessings in our journal, we'll see that, man, God has really blessed us. You know, there was a guy who once, we were talking about estate giving, plan giving, and what we can, what we can do. And also was all about current gifts in that same conversation. And he said, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me. The current gifts and the plan gifts doesn't apply to me. I don't have that much money. But yet he was sitting on two homes and three boats, and he had a camper. And I mean, the Lord had blessed him. So he had blessings. He had assets. He just wasn't seeing them in the right light. And how much of that applies to us, too? We have all these blessings and assets. Do we recognize where they've come from and how God blessed us? And how he truly has kept his word. He satisfies the desires of every living thing. Under the quotable quotes, just to read those again, on the top of the page, the Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Christians, who have liberty, assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portions of their property, since they have hope of greater things. Again, our treasure is not to be found here on earth. Our treasure is in heaven. We have this dual citizenship that we need to keep in mind. We are citizens of the U.S., and we support the U.S., as we can with our prayers and talents and so forth. But we're also citizens of heaven by the grace of God. And that's our ultimate allegiance. General Sam Houston made the quote, "My pocketbook was baptized too." And that ties in line with what Luther said. You know, the last part of the Christian is to be converted is the wallet. And he's emphasizing, hey, my new man welcomes the encouragement in how to be a good steward. And that includes the financing as well. You think of my pocketbook was baptized too, and priorities. Just go back to the Cain and Abel account in the Bible. List of priorities, what mattered most, and the trust factor. So again, this lesson 6 is dealing with trust and attitude and priorities. And how do we show our trust in God and with our priorities and with our attitude? Under the home mission column, again, something to read. How we use our offerings to support mission work throughout the United States and the world. World missions will come in later as another reminder of that. I mean, again, the harvest is plentiful. There's no doubt, as Jesus said, and we need more workers to get out into the harvest. And our congregation mission offerings, our CMO, that's what helps put out more workers into these harvest fields. And so as we, by the grace of God, are able to increase our local offerings, we're able to increase then our congregation mission offerings then, which enables us to go out and proclaim the gospel in more places. So keep that in mind. All right, we're going to go to lesson 7, week 7. We're going to turn to Psalm 100. We'll open lesson 7 with Psalm 100, words of thanksgiving. Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his.
We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Again, as we go through that, what are we to do and why? Just take a moment to look at that psalm, Psalm 100, if you got it in front of you. What are we to do and why are we to do that? Just take a minute. Fran, you got a question. I'll answer it when I see it. Now, some of the things that we're supposed to do, as the psalmist says, shout for joy to the Lord. Worship him. Come before him. Why?
He made us. Fashioned us. Redeemed us. He is faithful to us. And again, what are we to do in response to the fact that he has created us and redeemed us and is faithful to us? Sing joyful songs. Give thanks to him. We can give thanks to him in word and in action. Agree or disagree? The church should not talk about money.
The church has the right to talk about money. Now, again, as we said earlier, old man, old Adam chafes at the talk of any talk about money or telling me what to do. The new man welcomes encouragement to grow in living for God, including financial stewardship for ourselves individually, as well as then for the work of the church. Now, again, the church has to be sensitive about how it talks about money, to not say more than what God's word says, but to be in line with what God's word says. But it does have the right to talk about it, to encourage faithful use of God's gifts to us in our home and in the community and also in the church. All right, so why give? The first column there. The answer to that question depends on whom you ask. With a Starbucks in one hand and a gift card or credit card in the other, we live constantly in a culture that makes it easy to answer, life is about getting what you need and what you want. The message of advertisers
is to persuade you to buy and then buy some more. The gospel message answers with a radically different message. With the debt of sin paid in full on a cross and God's Son now sitting again at his right side, believers now live understanding real giving is God's giving. And that's what was emphasized in 1 John. Now again, we love because he first loved us. He has given us the gift of his Son, who is the atoning sacrifice for us all. So real giving is God's giving. Jesus, God's gift to us, once said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That is so like Jesus, because he was about giving. He gave his whole life on earth, and in his death gave his life for us. The glory of the gospel message is the fact that it is nothing but giving. We love, we give, because he first loved, first gave to us. We have a gift to our, we give a gift to our grandchildren and exchange them at seasonal holidays and to celebrate special moments of life. We give a gift to the church. Perhaps one of the best gifts to consider giving is to ask Jesus to use us as channels of his love and mercy to others. And especially at a time like this that we're going through in our country, boy, there are opportunities to channel his love to others. Again, through prayer, through a phone call, through an email, how you doing? Can I pick something up for you? Again, all with keeping in within the requirements of the law as well. The implication of Jesus' words is clear. My life is about giving. May the Lord richly bless you as his blessings flow to others through you. And so it's important to remember then again that we are in the world, but not to be of the world. We are not to be influenced by the world, but rather to be an influence on the world. That falls in line with the first commandment, too, to to love God above all things, fear, love, and trust in Him. And then in Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. As we said, how many mountains out of molehills do we make? How many days and nights do we spend in anxiety, not taking that anxiety to the Lord and not seeking Him first and foremost, but after, as an afterthought? Again, what did Jesus say? Blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it. And part of the obeying God's word is going to Him first when those anxious thoughts come to us, when we're going through trials and tribulations. You know, blessings come. How many blessings are we missing out on because we're not going to Him first? Second column, who gives the most? Think of all the different scenarios that take place in a Sunday morning offering. You place a check for $50 in the offering plate. A seventh grader sitting behind you tosses in 50 cents. The person in front of you puts in a check for 300. The question begs to be asked, who gave the most? Who gave the most back in Jesus' day when the rich men tossed handfuls of gold coins into the temple treasury? Can you picture the poor widow quietly dropping her two copper less than pennies into the treasury? Who gave more? We ask the question. Jesus answers it. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. What's the point? God doesn't measure our gifts by the amount we give, but by the proportion we give. Again, what's the mother of all learning? Repetition. So, week in and week out, even today, repetition on these points. God doesn't measure our gifts by the amount we give, but by the proportion we give. The proportion of our gifts is directly connected with the heart's attitude. God knows the condition of our heart. He also knows the condition of our pocketbooks. He knows the bottom line of each and every bank account. When we give our offerings, He knows what we are keeping for ourselves. And so again, the importance to exercise our mind and our heart to grow in His grace and in His knowledge. Because it impacts not only our giving of finances to the church, but it impacts how we manage our finances in the home. It goes to our gifts and our talents, our desire to be of help to others. Because again, by nature, we are self-focused. And that love of Christ then reminds us that it's not about me, myself, and I, but it's about Christ and about those He puts in front of us. So going back to our original scenario, mathematics teaches that the person who gave $300 gave the most. Certainly, $300 is a greater than two quarters given by the seventh grader. God, however, teaches that the seventh grader with the 50 cents may have given a far more substantial gift than the person who gave $300. If the 50 cents is given from the grateful heart and represents a generous proportion of the student's income, the gift pleases God. A gift of 300 could sadden the Lord if it is given without faith. Again, we are reminded in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. So it is given rather as an afterthought, or is a mere pittance of hundreds of thousands of dollars that are available to be used. Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And again, God's going to get it from us one way or the other, either free and willing and cheerfully, or market downturn, health issue, you name it. I mean, God is going to get His own. He wants that out of love. The key, again, when it comes to wanting to be generous, is have a goal and work toward that goal. Again, maybe we're not in a position to be there now. Again, it's not to be a guilt trip, but rather attitude of the heart will reflect itself. And I want to get to this goal, and so we keep using that. Again, we don't want to live our life in guilt. There's got to be a balance then when it comes to using the law and the gospel. Our old Adam needs to be quieted. And we need that reminder of the law that we fall short of God's expectations. While at the same time, we also need the assurance of the gospel that our sins are forgiven and the motivation the gospel brings. And so sometimes too, you know, we'll notice that, again,
people are giving generously. And so it's not that they need a harsh reminder, they need another gentle encouragement to do more. Last paragraph of that section. The widow loved and trusted in Jesus. She was therefore willing to give everything she had. She knew that Jesus would provide for her. May God give us the faith of the widow so that we also can give proportionately, generously, and even sacrificially. As our relationship with Jesus grows, so will the proportion of what we give him. I'm going to go over to the problem on the second on the last column of that page. Talking about Tony, he hasn't been the smartest, sharpest knife in the drawer. But bottom line, the point is better planning. And that's where we touched on earlier. Use different means of planning. There's apps out there. There's financial peace out there. Again, as Dave Ramsey would say, it goes down to the Bible and common sense. The Bible is there, is a good guide to help us plan. I'm going to go over to the World Missions column. Again, another way that our congregation mission offerings help support the work of spreading the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission. Again, how sometimes God can use events in life to help change our course. You know, we as a church body a while back, we had to scale back our mission work, especially in the foreign fields, because the finances weren't there to support them. And actually, ended up, again, how all things work out for the good, a blessing that we wouldn't have probably done on ourselves if we weren't forced to do that. So while we had to pull back some missionaries, what we did is realize we need to train more nationals, people of their own country, to spread the gospel. And so to do that, we opened up more seminaries. And what a blessing that has been. We have more seminaries opened up. People are looking to our seminaries to train people in their own languages and in their own countries. And now financial resources came back. So now we're able to have more missionaries out spreading the gospel. We have more seminaries out there. I mean, God continues, in spite of us sometimes, to give us gifts, thankfully. And sometimes he puts the brakes on our way of doing things to get us in a direction that we need to go. And he does that locally too. So even now, with this COVID situation, God can use this to kind of get us out of a rut, and let's re-examine our priorities and our life and where we're going and what's important. And that's an opportunity here too. Like I said, we're not gathered together to give our financial offerings. Lord willing, we'll be able to receive support through various ways, through the mail. You can drop things off during the week. Mail is probably the best. Online giving options are there too. Again, to keep this ministry going. Shows our trust in our priorities. One of the blessings too that came out of that financial situation that we were in as a church body, and also locally, we've tried to address this too, is a financial stability fund. And so as estate gifts would come in, or coming in, we would set that aside and use that to supplement future budgets. And so if there were shortfalls, we could go into this financial stability fund. And that's what we were able to do locally too. So like as our church body has been able to do to kind of keep mission work stable and as offerings go low and then catch up again. Locally, we've been able to do that. We're able to set some money aside, and then for this budget year, 1920, when we had a little low spot in offerings and gifts, we were able to take from our stability fund to help get us through that. And the goal is to rebuild that stability fund again, so down the road, we have, if there's a lull, we can get through that. So again, God wants us to be prudent. He wants us to be smart. He wants us to think ahead. We try to do that as a church. We encourage that to be done individually as well. The quotable quotes. That bread which you keep belongs to the hungry. That coat which you preserve in your wardrobe to the naked. Those shoes which are rotting in your possession to the shoeless. That gold which you have hidden in the ground to the needy.
Wherefore, as often as you are able to help others and refuse, so often did you do them wrong. That was said by Augustine. You can reread that on your own, something to think about. That is reminding me of James chapter 2. I'm going to go to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. James chapter 2. It's still in the New Testament. Verses 14 and following. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So again, these words are very timely, very applicable to even our current situation. Going on, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Works don't save, but works show that faith exists. And that way they are working together. So, again, faith is essential. And then works are essential in the sense of that they give evidence. Again, think of that situation we're in today. Yeah, I hope those people are okay. But if I know of somebody who's not and I have the ability to help them, maybe I can't help them directly, but I can direct them to a resource. Grocery stores are doing great work in trying to help out those who are not in a position to help out themselves, seniors and so forth. We have a link. We provided a link in our email that was sent out yesterday regarding how grocery stores, for example, are helping people. Keep that in mind. So again, just a reminder of faith without works is dead. And that also then leads to chapter 5 in the book of James, chapter 5, the first six verses, chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people, this can be all of us, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You could substitute, you have hoarded toilet paper in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. And take some time and reflect on those words for yourself and how they can apply to us. We may not, again, be considered the Fortune 500, but when we compare ourselves to the people of the world, in many respects, we are rich. And the investments that we make, again, too, another reminder on paper, we were making out, and then, bam, so much for that. Again, man plans, we plan, God scoffs at those plans. Lord willing, this or that will take place. So it's a good reminder again that we are not in charge as we like to think. God is in control. And a reminder then to on our knees go before our Lord in repentance and acknowledge Him, our sinfulness, and acknowledge His holiness and our need for Him. And then realize that by His grace, we have His forgiveness, and by His grace, we have His blessings. By His grace, we have the gift of eternal life, and so let us live our life in light of that good news. As you review this lesson 7 on your own, on the bottom of the page, page 2, from 2 Corinthians 9, read that passage for you yourself. Just, you know, picking out a couple key words as you do so. One of the words, for example, in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. We've heard those words before. Again, it means God loves a generous giver, love-motivated giver. And that way we're cheerful. It's not, again, the amount, but the attitude. And then in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Again, the new man in us, we want to be generous. We want to be generous with our time, with our gifts, with our ability. We want to be generous with words of encouragement. Again, too often we're probably quick to offer words of criticism. Now, criticism can be constructive, but if that's not the goal, then that's not healthy for us. So we want to be generous in everything, and we can be as we excel and as we exercise our mind and our heart. And that's the goal, then, of getting our own house in order, whether it be a church, whether it be us as a family, as an individual, as a society, as a business. We want to get our house in order, financial house in order, so that we can be generous to God's people, to spreading the gospel, to our family and relatives, to our employees, and to society as well. So good reminders there. And then we're just going to touch on week 8. That was the last handout that was included in the links that were given. And they'll keep us on track. Just a question to ask yourself. How many of you, on occasion, take some time to observe people? Let's say you're at the mall. Do you ever sit there and observe people, or just stand, you know, stand and observe, or in a parking lot, or even now, right, as we listen to the news, or we go to a store, grocery store, do you observe the people? What do you notice? What do you observe? Answers are going to vary as you think about that. Sometimes, you know, we'll see people are inattentive to what's around them. People are selfish. What did Jesus observe? Mark chapter 12. We hear that Jesus is watching. Take comfort. The Lord who watches over us neither slumbers nor sleeps. Jesus is watching. Take warning. The Lord is watching every area of our lives, even if we don't think He has the right to, even when we don't want Him to. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Obviously, Jesus hasn't learned a thing about a person's right to privacy, right? But if Jesus watched the people giving their offerings at the temple, that means He is also watching us do the same. Should He really be watching our wealth? If it surprises you that Jesus sat down to watch people give their offerings, then it should doubly surprise you that this occurred Tuesday of Holy Week. On Friday, He would be hung on the cross to die, with the clock ticking and all that must be done in the balance. What did Jesus do? He sat down in the temple courts at the very place where people gave their offerings. He didn't sit there because He needed to take a breather. Jesus sat down specifically so that He could watch the people as they gave their offerings. The Greek word is explicit here. Jesus was studying the people as they gave their offerings, and He did this for some time. For Lutherans who are trained to be discreet when they put their envelopes into the plate, the thought of Jesus sitting there watching, staring, and studying makes us more than a bit uncomfortable. So when we gather together again, we're going to change things up. We're going to put the offering plate. Well, hey, we can just put it right back here. And we're going to have people come up with their offerings. They're going to ring a bell. Boom! Offerings in. I'm just kidding. We're still going to be humble as we give our gifts. But remember, too, the Lord watches our heart and our attitude. I said that to see if people are still listening. All right. Should Jesus really be watching wealth? If you and I were Jesus' personal advisors, we would say, absolutely not. Jesus, you've got bigger fish to fry. You should be watching for a place to eat the Last Supper. You should be watching your step because the Pharisees are trying to trip you up. You should be watching your back because Jesus is plotting to betray you. But watching what people do with their wealth? No way. Because you know Jesus. If you sit there watching people give their offerings, then you're going to give the impression that you're actually interested in what people give to you. And Jesus is interested in us. He's proven that. He gave up his own life. He became poor that we might become rich where it matters most. So what did Jesus see as he watched? He saw rich people throw in large amounts. Not surprising. After all, Jesus himself once said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. But listen, there is another insight that the Greek gives us. It would seem that the wealthy were coming back to the offering line again and again. There was pomp and show to their offerings. It turns out that Jesus was not only watching the amount of their gifts, but was staring through their souls at their reasons for giving. And the word is very clear about that, right? In Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active. Judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. I take warning. But then also take comfort in the fact that Jesus is watching. Jesus watched another person, a widow. No one would have mistaken her for a big giver. She was poor. No Social Security wouldn't be invented for another 1900 years. The amount? She offered two tiny copper coins. The bare minimum that could be paid for the temple tax. Again, not surprising. What should surprise us, even shock us, is that what we never would have known if Jesus hadn't pointed it out. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. This widow, this woman that no one else took notice of, was the one our Lord really noticed. She had given more of what she had than all the others. Can you picture the disciples scratching their heads? You mean to tell me, Jesus, this widow with her two copper coins gave more than the rich who gave their thousands? To the eyes of men, it didn't make an ounce of sense. Again, what did Jesus say? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And we need to be careful locally, too, that we don't look at the outward appearance, but at the heart. Because the outward appearance can be deceiving. And we also need to be careful not to be too hasty in judgments of what we think people can do and maybe they can't. Or vice versa. As Jesus watched, he saw the rich give out of what they had left over. They gave their thousands, but had thousands more to live on. They went to a warm house, a full fridge, a cozy bed. They gave big gifts, but there was precious little personal sacrifice attached. The widow didn't give frosting off the cake, but she didn't even have cake. Instead, she gave her daily bread. She gave everything, all she had to live on, a few cents. The amount of her offering was tiny, but her self-sacrifice was total. Again, words to keep in mind from Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And again, the widow was not looking for attention. She did not go up to the treasury box and pound a bell and say, hey, look at me, what I'm doing. Matthew 6. When it comes not just then to giving, but of our finances, but also of our time and our talents. Verses 1 to 4. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So again, as a church, we emphasize matters of giving. Giving is a matter of the heart. We're not going to look at your W-2s. We're not going to go look at your giving statements and go, oh boy, I think they could give more. Again, when Chuck gets up there, he's going to encourage, if you're able, in a position to give more, please do so. But he's not looking at your statements first. Again, giving is a matter of the heart. So when it comes to all the good works that we do, it's not for us to pat our back. Hey, look what that good work I did. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 25, the whole sheep and the goats. Sheep and the goats are divided, believers and unbelievers. Then he goes into evidence that these are my sheep. And points out all these good works that the believers did. And the believers go, Lord, when did we do all this for you? Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. Again, we're not looking for the attention. We act out of love for Christ. And that's the encouragement to exercise our mind and our heart so that we can continue to do those generous acts out of love for God, do those acts for others, not seeking attention, but rather glory for God. Now we'll stop here for the time being. Again, you can review 6 through 8. Next time, Lord willing, we'll review the rest of 8, and then we'll finish up 9 and 10. And that takes us through our study of exercise of the mind and heart, which we said we would do in the month of March. And then in April, we're planning to do chapters of the Bible that impact us related to the resurrection. So have a great day in the Lord. Continue to exercise your mind and your heart. Thanks.